Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And then Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at Romans 12 near the end of our service this morning. But Exodus 27. And we're so glad that you're with us today. And we especially want to welcome back our college students. It's great to have you back after a summer break. Don't know if you're glad to be back after a summer break. Welcome them. It's also good to have Angela's parents here this weekend. They're visiting Pastor Todd and Angela. Good to have you with us. And it's good to have my mom and dad with us. They're with us for the weekend. They came down to see our kids in football and swimming. And so we have had a really, really fun weekend. And speaking of relatives, if you're here this morning in church because you're visiting family, you're visiting relatives or even friends, and they said, "You're not getting dinner today unless you go with me to church," we apologize for that, okay? We're working on that, but we're really glad to have you. And we are continuing our series called Face to Face, where we're learning some practical things about how we can pray, we can develop a prayer life, or enhance our prayer life, enrich our prayer life, if we already have a good established prayer life. And one of the things our family likes to do in family devotions is I love to read biographies of different Christians and just hear about their life, their story. And we've been reading a book called Three Coins, which is by Dwayne Jones. You may remember our missions convention back in January. Dwayne Jones came, and he's ministered a lot in India, and he's with the organization Calcutta Mercy Ministries that with Hulda Bontain. And that book, Three Coins, is about Dwayne's life and ministry. And there was a few stories that I shared in our 12-12 prayer time this past week during our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And by the way, how many of you are praying and fasting for something specific these 21 days? That's great. Many of you are. It's not too late to start. We still have 2 weeks left, and so you can join us in prayer and fasting. And but I shared a couple of stories, and I just want to share those today because they tie in with where we're going this morning. And these stories relate to Brother Jones's travels while he was in Vietnam. And he shared that he encountered a man named Paul I. And Mr. I was originally the second highest witch doctor in all of Vietnam. But that changed when he heard about these crazy people that were meeting in a village for a tent revival, and these crazy people were talking about a God who could do anything. So Mr. I, this witch doctor, decides to go, and when he gets there, they're already, the preacher is just starting to preach, and Brother I is so mad, he is so upset at these people, that he figures, I'm going to rush the stage and beat the preacher up in front of everyone. And so he comes running down the aisle, and he slams into an invisible wall that he can't get past. Frustrated and humiliated, he turns around, goes home, gets out his witchcraft books, and tries to figure out what to do next. Next night, he goes back to this crusade, and same thing, and he goes at the beginning, and he's going to rush down front and beat the preacher up, and he's met by this unseen fortress. It just surrounds the entire stage. He can't get through it. So he decides to sit down and listen, and then talk to the pastor afterwards to see what this is all about. And afterwards, as he's talking to the pastor, he's learning about Christ. In fact, he'd been hearing about Christ and what He had done for us. And he comes to the pastor and he says, I want to quit worshiping a second-rate God. And he gave his life to Jesus. Brother I then became a flaming evangelist, preaching the gospel all over Vietnam, and as a result, has been imprisoned several times. One of those times, there was a really mean man. He found the meanest man in all of prison. And his wife had sent him a mosquito net. And the mosquitoes were bad. And he found this really mean man. And he says, hey, you can sleep with me, you know, under this mosquito net to protect you from that. Now, that's a very wise man. You want to make friends with the meanest man in prison, okay? Right? Anyway, that night as the man is sleeping, Brother I, his lips are about 12 inches from the guy's ears, and all night long, he's just telling him about Jesus. He's telling him about God, telling him about the gospel. The man wakes up the next morning, and he gives his life to Christ, and his life is totally transformed. Eventually, both brother I and this man are released from prison, and the man said, I want you to come to my village and baptize me in front of everyone else because I want them to see what's happened in my life. And brother I says, I will not come until you win 5 people to Christ. You have to win 5 people before I come. So a few months later, the man contacts brother I, and he says, well, have you won 5 people to Christ? He says, no, I haven't. I've won 753 people to Christ. My whole village wants to be baptized now. That's the power of the gospel. There's another story Brother Jones shares, and it's about a lady named Mrs. Ha. Mrs. Ha was 32 years old, and she had pioneered 33 churches. Okay, she had pioneered 33 churches. She's only 32. And likewise, she had spent time in many jails. In fact, she had been imprisoned in almost every jail in Vietnam as she went around planting churches. In one of the prisons, the warden kicked her out because she was winning too many people to Christ in the prison, kicked her out and sent her down the line to go somewhere else. One of the villages Mrs. Ha went to, all 2,000 villagers gave their lives to Christ. When the communist government heard about it, they sent one of their officials, and he came to this meeting area, to this meeting hall, called all the people together, and he had a blackboard, a chalkboard up in front, and he drew a line down the center, and on one side he wrote, for Jesus, and on the other side he said, for communism. And he said, if you choose Jesus, then you will lose all of your food rations. You will lose your job. You will no longer be eligible for employment, and your houses will be burned down. And then he went and sat down and just waited to see what people would do. And there was a long wait. Finally, an elderly lady, she got up, she came to the microphone, and she said, all my life I have been a communist. Never have I had joy and peace. Since I have found Jesus, I have had joy and peace and hope. So you can burn my house, you can take my food, you can take my job, but I'm signing up for Jesus. That was followed by the rest of the 1,999 villagers signing up for Jesus also. Now, I'm going to share with you in a moment what that has to do with prayer and just our lives. But the thing that I want us to realize this morning is that as we pray, prayer is not about us, okay? If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write that somewhere on your notes. Prayer is not about us. Being a Christian, it's not about us. It's about God. And we're going to start this morning as we continue to learn how to be effective prayers, how to develop a prayer life. Last week, we started by looking at the design of the tabernacle. And if we could take a look at the diagram this morning. On the tabernacle, we first talked about on the right side, you see the gate. That's how we walk into the tabernacle. The Old Testament tabernacle teaches us how to approach God, how to connect with God, how to have a face-to-face with God. And we're told in Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, which is what we talked about last week, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart and his courts with praise. And so the first thing we do in prayer is we come with gratitude, with praising and giving thanks to God. Now, after we give God gratitude, we come face to face with God in gratitude, the next thing we come to, let's go back to the diagram, and number one is the brazen altar, and it's located in the outer court. Everyone could come to the outer court. All of the Jewish people, only the priests could go into those two small rectangles and square you see, the holy place and the holy of holies. The priests went into the closer place, but everyone could come to the outer court. In this outer court, the first piece of furniture you run into was called the brazen altar. And if you're taking notes this morning, the brazen altar is a place of sacrifice. The brazen altar was a place of sacrifice, and what happened is people would bring animals in. They would tie them to the horns of the altar. The altar was about 8 feet by 8 foot square. It stood 5 foot high. It was overlaid in brass. People would tie their animal sacrifices to the horns in the four corners of the altar, and then they would sacrifice the animals, and the blood would be spilled out. Now, if you are an animal lover, or you just think that's gross, you'd say, why in the world did they do that? Because there is a lot of symbolism in this, a symbolism that applies to you and I today. There are eternal principles. I'm going to give you three eternal principles why there were animal sacrifices, okay? You ready? You can write these down. One, all of us are sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm going to take a survey today. Is there anyone in here who has never done anything wrong? Any hands? I saw someone put a hand up and someone pulled it back down for them. My hands are down. Hey, all of us have done wrong. All of us have sinned. Is there anyone who's never told a lie? Liar? No one raised their hand. Yeah. All of us have sinned. And here's the next principle. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die because of our sin. But Jesus died for us, and that's where the third principle comes in. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That's what Hebrews 9 teaches us. The only way sin is forgiven is if blood was shed. And that is why the animals were sacrificed. It was for the forgiveness of sin, because the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to God's perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus would one day be sacrificed for you and me. John, the disciple who was the best friend of Jesus, wrote in his gospel in the first chapter about another John. His name was John the Baptist. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, this is what he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus died for our sins. And that brings us to the first point in our notes this morning, is that Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' sacrifice was for our sins. And this brazen altar reminds us of that. As we approach God in prayer, we're going to start with praise and thanksgiving, worshiping Him, singing to Him, thanking Him for His blessings, for His promises, the good things He's done. And after that, we now think of the brazen altar, which symbolizes the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we remember the cross, and we begin to have this heart of gratitude, and it spills over into the brazen altar, where we're praising and thanking God for what He has done. Now, there's some interesting things about this brazen altar, and there in your notes there, it was made of acacia wood, and you can write, resistant to decay. It did not easily rot. Acacia wood, it was very, very difficult for it to rot, for it to go through corruption, and so it symbolized Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. Jesus is the only person who has ever walked the planet who did nothing wrong. If He would be physically present this morning and I asked that survey, how many of you have never done anything wrong? His would be the only hand up in the place, because He was sinless, He was pure, He was holy. And this acacia wood was a rare wood. It was hard to find. It was not like olive or oak or cedar that were very common. And so they had to use this very rare wood, just like Jesus is very rare, to make the brazen altar. The second thing about this, and let's take a look at Exodus chapter 27, because we're going to see in Exodus 27 this brazen altar, verses 1 and 2. It says, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide." That's about 8 foot square. "The altar shall be square, and it shall be 3 cubits, and you shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze." So it's made of acacia wood, then it's also overlaid in bronze, and this represents judgment. So if you're taking notes this morning, you can write judgment. Have you ever heard of this saying, the heavens are brass? Has anyone ever heard of that saying before? The heavens are brass. That's a saying. And a lot of times what it means is when you're praying, you feel like God doesn't answer. Have you ever felt like that? You've been praying to God about something, asking Him, and it feels like your prayers went up, they hit the brass ceiling, and they came right back down. How many have been there, done that? Many of you have. We feel that God has turned a deaf ear and the heavens are brass. That expression actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 23. It says, "And your heavens which are over your head shall be brass, and the earth which is under you shall be iron." And the whole context of this verse is God was saying, when you disobey me, when you turn your back on me, when you rebel against me and go your own way, when you pray, the heavens are going to be brass. I am not going to hear your prayers. And so it's a symbol of judgment. Brass was a symbol of judgment. We also see this symbol of judgment in Numbers 21 when the people had sinned against God and Moses was instructed to make a serpent out of what kind of metal? Brass. And he lifted up the brass serpent, and if you looked at the serpent, you would be healed from the snake bite that bit you. Everyone who sinned was bitten by poisonous snakes, and if you looked at the brass serpent, then you would be healed. And what's interesting is in John chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, there's a correlation here. John, the gospel writer, makes a correlation, and it says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven," referring to Jesus. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." You see, Jesus became our judgment. Jesus took our judgment, our death, our punishment upon Him. And just as the Son of Man, as Christ was raised up, He took our judgment, and it symbolized that He was guilty instead of us. Do you realize that's what Jesus did? He is saying, "I'm making myself guilty. I'm bearing your penalty so that you don't have to go through the penalty of being separated from God, of being lost forever." That's what He did for us. And that brazen altar reminds us that Jesus took our judgment. And then the third thing about the construction of the brazen altar we see, it talks about there were horns on the corners of it. Now, these horns represented mercy. In times in the Bible, someone maybe sinned really bad. If they ran to this brazen altar and they would grab onto the horns, they would yell for mercy. And so the horns represent mercy. And here's the thing. If you and I realize that we are sinners, that we do deserve judgment, but God gave His pure, perfect Son, who is not susceptible to corruption, who was without rotten decay, and if we run to the cross, the brazen altar, and grab hold of the horns and say, "God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness," then we'll be saved and we can have a face-to-face with God. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, symbolized by the brazen altar, is the first step to having a face-to-face with God. If you're here this morning and you have not come to the cross, if you have not accepted Christ as the only way to get to heaven, if you have not asked Jesus to take your sin away, then there's no way you can have a relationship with God. And so, if you need that this morning, a few moments from now when we close, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that, because here's the thing. God loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you. He wants you. I hope you don't leave this morning without accepting His invitation. His invitation to receive forgiveness. That's the first thing that the brazen altar teaches us, is to be grateful for the cross. Now, a few weeks ago, now I know many of you were gone because it's summertime in Wyoming, 30% of the church is gone in summer. You know, we have 6 weeks of summer. I mean, does it feel like fall or winter's in the air? God forbid. I'm just praying that we have heat waves every Friday night for football games, okay? Give me a warm football game. My daughter's on swim team. I tell you what, I do not need, I could use air conditioning in a swim meet. How many have ever been to swim meets before? It's hot in there. Yeah, it's like you're wearing shorts in November because, you know, it feels so good to come out when it's so hot in there, you know. But anyway, back on track here. As we take a look at this brazen altar in our prayer life, we realize, God, you've made such a great sacrifice for me. And in that series that we did on what's so great about salvation, we talked about mercy. Mercy was pardon that we don't deserve. We should have been judged, but Jesus took it. And so we are grateful that we've received mercy. We're grateful for the grace that we received. Grace was favor that we didn't work for. And so God has given us favor. Grace is also the ability to do what's right. There is a regeneration. God has made us new people. He does this renovation. He makes us new, and He gives us life. And so we're thanking Him. God, I have life and not death. I thank You that I am dead to sin, that I don't have to sin anymore, that I have power over sin. I thank You for redemption. Do you remember what redemption was as we went through that series? Redemption was a slave term. It means you have been bought out of slavery, and God has set you free, and so you're thanking God for the freedom. And then we talked about adoption. God not only set you free from slavery, but He said, you know what? Because when you leave slavery, you have nothing. But He says, I'm bringing you into My family, and you're part of royalty now. And so we're thanking God that I'm His son, I'm His daughter, I'm beloved, I'm not the black sheep of the family, I'm a new person, I have a clean slate, when He looks at me, I'm righteous. These are the things that we're giving God thanks and praise for in our prayer life. We need a greater appreciation of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. And so utilize that in your prayer life. That's the first thing the brazen altar teaches us about prayer, is thank God for the cross and all the blessings that come with it. If you missed any one of those messages this summer, you can go to our website and get caught up on it, okay? Now, there's a second thing that the brazen altar teaches us about prayer, and it's in your notes this morning. The brazen altar symbolizes our sacrifice of submission to Jesus. It represents our sacrifice, laying down our life and submitting our lives in submission to Christ. You see, it's not just that Jesus gave His life for us. It also reminds us that I am to give my life for Him. Each of the three stories that I shared this morning from Dwayne Jones' book all deal with the issue of submission. Paul I was willing to surrender and submit His whole past life. He gave up witchcraft. He gave up this persona, this power, this prestige that he had as people feared him, the second highest witch doctor in the nation. He says, you know what? I don't want it anymore. I'm laying it all down so I can have Jesus. And then he just didn't say, well, thank God, I'm saved. I know this God. I'm going to heaven. He says, you know what? I want to tell others about Him, and I don't care how many times I go to prison, I'm going to still keep telling other people about God. Brother I's life was a life of full submission to God. Mrs. Ha, she went from village to village preaching the gospel, establishing churches, being imprisoned in almost every jail, and she says, I don't care. I want people to know about Jesus. She's laying down her life for God's kingdom. And she says, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice everything. I don't care what it is. Those 2,000 villagers, each one of them said, I'm willing to sacrifice my home and all my possessions. I'm willing to sacrifice my food. I'm willing to sacrifice my job. I'm going to submit to God. God is going to be more important than anything else on the planet. And friends, that's what the brazen altar is all about. Because you see, sacrifice, when you look at the brazen altar, the altar has always been a place about constraining and about killing and burning the flesh. And when we come to God in prayer, we say, Lord, I'm going to constrain my emotions. I will not let anger or bitterness or jealousy or pride just run rampant and free in my life. No, I am going to constrain those emotions. I am going to tie them up with the Word of God. We say, Lord, I'm going to die to myself. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if you want to be my follower, deny yourself, pick up your cross, which was a symbol of death, and follow me. And that's what we do. We burn up our fleshly lusts and say, I'm not going to live according to my fleshly lusts and let them burn inside of me. I'm going to burn them up. I am going to offer my life as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, reading from the NIV. Paul said, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul says, when we view God's mercy, this great sacrifice on the brazen altar, what it does to us, we say, Jesus, just as you submitted your life to sacrifice, I'm going to submit my life to sacrifice. I want to be holy. I want to be pleasing. I don't want to be absorbed with myself. I'm going to crucify my flesh. I am going to give my life for you. And I want you to think about this. If I'm coming to God just saying, God, bless me, help me do this for me, and yet I'm not saying, Lord, really, this life is about you. It's about what you want, and I'm laying my life down. How much is Jesus really the king of our life? How much is he Lord? Do you realize Jesus taught us to pray this way? When he taught the disciples, he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We mentioned last week the hallowed be thy name refers to praise and thanksgiving. That's what it means to hallow, is to praise and lift something up. But what's the second thing Jesus taught us? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, when I'm praying, it's to be about his will, not Craig's will. It's about, God, what do you want? Not what I want. And God, I'm going to lay my life down as a sacrifice for you. You know, the neat thing about Jesus is not only did he just teach it, but he lived it. When he was in the garden, he was praying. It's the night before he's going to die, the night of his betrayal. He's praying in the garden. He's sweating drops of blood. He's praying so profusely. And he says, God, if there's any other way for people to be face to face, if there's any other way for people to have a relationship, let it be done. I don't want to go through the cross. I don't want to go through the suffering. I don't want to go through the torture. I don't want to be separated from you. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And how many times in our lives do we know God saying something to us? And we're saying, but God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to sacrifice that. I don't want to see that die. I want to hold on to that in my life. And yet Jesus taught us, the brazen altar teaches us, I am a living sacrifice. You say, how do I work this out in my own life? Zach Neese, in his book, How to Worship a King, gives us, I think, maybe a model that we could apply in our everyday prayer life. There was one day he woke up and he started having his prayer time. He says, Lord, show me the cross. Help me to recognize the body of your Son so that I can remember what you've done for me. And as he did, he had this vision of Jesus. And Zach shares it in his book, and I think we can apply it to his life. But the first thing he saw was the feet of Jesus pierced and bleeding on the cross. And Zach began to think, and he said, Jesus, your feet never went anywhere into sin. Your feet walked in paths of righteousness. Your feet were holy. God, help me to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help me to only go where you would go and not to do anything that would displease you. Help every appointment that I have today, every meeting, and then even every chance encounter, be one that is righteous and pure and would honor you and build your kingdom. Next, as he moved up Jesus' body, he saw his side that was pierced from the spear that went up into his heart, and a living flow of blood and water came out. And Zach began to pray, "Jesus, you gave me your sinless heart, and you never embraced any impure affection. You never had any selfish desires. Help me to submit my heart today so that my affections and my desires are pure and they're not selfish, that they're not unholy, that they are righteous before God. Help me to love what you love. Help me to hate what you hate. Help me to desire what you desire. I submit my heart to you. Let me not be ruled by my emotions. I submit my emotions to you. Help me to feel, Jesus, what you feel. And let your emotions, not mine, guide me." Next, he saw the hands of Jesus and he said, "Jesus, those hands that just went around and encouraged and touched and healed and cared and even pointed out that little man in the trees, Zacchaeus, who recognized the outsider, help my hands to minister and to connect people and to love and to do the work that you would do." Next, he saw the back of Jesus. It had been beaten and tortured and bleeding, and yet that back had carried the weight of the cross. You see, the back in the Bible represents strength. And he said, "Lord, help me to serve you with all of my strength. And then, God, take my weaknesses and let your glory shine through my weaknesses and my imperfections so that people don't see me and they don't see how I mess up, but instead, you're glorified as they see you work through me." What would we see next? We'd see, Jesus said, we'd see the crown of thorns around his head piercing. And Zach prayed, he said, "God, help my thoughts. Help my mind to be under the authority of the kingdom of God. Help me to focus on the life you did." Jesus, he never focused on having a big worldly kingdom where people would come to him. In fact, he says, "I don't want that. My kingdom's not of this world." And Jesus forsook the wealth, the prestige, and the accomplishments to do the will of the Father. And Zach said, "God, help me to do the same thing. Help me to give my wealth to you, my reputation to you, my abilities to you to do what you want." Next, we'd see the eyes of Jesus. "Jesus, help me to see what you see. Help me to hear what you hear. Take my mouth and help me to speak what you would say. Take my lips," those lips that said, "Give me something to drink." And he knew it would be sour vinegar to fulfill a prophecy to honor God. "Lord, help all the food and the drink that I put to my mouth only be for your honor and your purposes, not for my indulgence or for sinful things." As he moved on, he then saw the naked body of Jesus, humiliated. And he said, "Lord, help me to be humble and not proud and puffed up." And then Zach said, "I thought of my private parts. Don't be offended." But he said, "Lord, help my private parts to be used for holy purposes, not for selfish things." So much of the sin in our society and our culture and our own lives comes through our private parts. And God, help me to apply this to my life. I submit my private parts to you. And as Zach began to pray this, it began to revolutionize his life. What would happen if we began to submit our entire body, top to bottom, to Jesus every single day? It would change the way we live. That's the power of submission. That's what the brazen altar teaches us. I'm going to start with praise and gratitude and thank Him for the cross. But then, Lord, You've done so much for me. Help me to submit my entire life to You. Where are you at today? Where are you at in your walk with God?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.